The Epistle to the Ephesians and the fourth chapter, and this morning verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. When I began in chapter 4, I had not fully realized the kind of area of holy ground that I would be treading. I had looked at chapter 4 many times. But as I read it more and more, I began to realize that there is a theme in Scripture that can be so often overlooked. And that is the unity of believers. We're not talking now about, and I'm not running on this, not just a mechanical organization where we have churches joining together, either as a denomination or as an interdenominational body. You can have union there and yet not be united. That can only lead, but it may be a good or a bad thing, and I'm not judging it, but to uniformity. We are talking about union. We are talking about true union with God. Sometimes we can think we are united, and we begin to examine our hearts and discover that we are not as one as we thought we were. So it's a very delicate area. It's holy ground, and that's why I want to tread on it gently as I can, and as a basis for our thinking all the time, the lovely Psalm 133, which I'm drawing on all the time. Now, you remember that the passage is really from verse 1 to verse 16. I'm taking really verse 3 as the key verse to it all, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, sometimes we can think that this unity is something that we aim for. There is a sense where that is true. But we do begin with it. It's a unity that is given to us by the Holy Spirit when we are in Christ. The problem is that we become disunited. That's a problem. And then we have to fight back in a way. So that when we are there, there must be this endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's there for us. We are in it when we are born again. And yet somehow, all sorts of things take us away from one another. There can be a different emphasis. There can be pride. You see, it's very easy here this morning for some of us to say, I am united with, and then to look around the congregation and name 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and say, we are one. Well, that's not very clever. That's not clever at all. And that's not unity. You must look at your fellow Christian. And it may be the person next to you that you don't particularly have any kind of fellowship with. And you know him or her quite well. Well, you begin there. Or you may look right across the church and say, well, I know they're Christians, but they're not really in our little group. Well, you see, that's not unity. Unity is when we begin to work on this great thing. So I'm not clever if I say, well, I have fellowship with, and the other person I can have fellowship with, and I need one or two. That's not clever at all. That's hiding behind a wall. That'll never, ever bring blessing. Now let's face that. There's no blessing in Britain today, in the sense that we are talking of. We long for it, but do we really? I was greatly challenged by the opening hymn that we sang, If God We Seek to Know. Is it God we seek to know? Or is it God only in as far as he satisfies me? If God we seek to know. Now, that's the area that we are in. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, he is addressing people, or writing to people, as Paul, that know of redemption. And we've been through chapters 1, 2, and 3. And it leaves us in no way mistaken about the meaning of things. That he talks at length about being redeemed, about the forgiveness of sins, about everlasting life, about these things, about being in Christ and spiritually alive, and what it means to have an experience of God's grace. He's also speaking to people who know of the sealing of the Spirit, that they are given power in their preaching, if they're ministers, or in their witnessing, if they're Christians in the church, and that they are given power in that. And in whatever sphere God has placed them, in the order of things, that they are given an unction from on high, a sealing of the Spirit. They know about that as well. In the end of chapter 3, he has also told them that they mustn't think that they suddenly stop there. Oh, I have received an experience of the forgiveness of sins. I also know of God's sealing in my life. And here I am now in that happy position. No, he said, there's more. And this is so great that it'll take all your life and eternity. And that is the fullness of God, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. And this is something that goes on and on and on. So that never ever will any one of us be able to say, I have arrived, only in as far that I can say, I know him as my Savior, as my Lord. Yet I still have to say that I may know him, because he's inexhaustible, the fullness of God. And so it brings a wonderful humility, a spiritual humility in our lives and in our attitudes. So he's speaking to people who, trusting that they have come to that place, at least some of them will have, perhaps many of them, we don't know, that there is an experience of the grace of God, the sealing of the Spirit, and there is also a knowledge of the fullness of God that they might have more. Now he brings something very difficult. That being so, he says, I want your walk to be worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Chapters 1, 2, 3 in Ephesians. All the riches that are talked about there. Now, the walk, there should be movement in your life. There should be spiritual movement in lowliness and humility and in love. These things. Now begin to walk, begin to show signs of life. Then he comes to an area, a dangerous area, never popular, and yet so very important. He says here now in chapter verse 3, endeavoring in this walk to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How shall two walk together unless they be agreed? May I put it as a gentle challenge, and I do it humbly, and don't be offended. Could you walk with me? Could you? Answer it in your heart. Could you? If you can't, what's wrong? Of course the fault is in me. Granted. And we need to put that right. Could you walk with me? Now, do you understand what unity means? Hard, isn't it? Really is hard. And I'm saying it quietly because I don't want to hurt feelings, or else I will be the person who transgresses against unity. In Psalm 133, a friend of mine pointed something very beautiful out in the Psalm. I'm finding new things all the time. As the dew of Hermon. Now, I just want to take that one point. The dew of Hermon. Unity is like that. It is good. It is pleasant. It is a blessed thing. But it is as the dew of Hermon. Now, what is dew? Has anyone seen dew arrive? And yet, when you go out in the morning, there it is on the blades of grass. Just that little drop of moisture. So lovely. Where did it come from? How did it form? Well, I'm sure that those of you who are scientifically minded could give me quite a thesis this morning on what takes place. But I don't know if perhaps you could miss the beauty of it then. It's a very wonderful thing. Dew upon the grass. Did it rain heavily last night, you might say? Well, usually yes around here, but when it hasn't rained. Yet, the gentle dew. How gracious God is to allow moisture to come in that way. And yet, during the day, it so rapidly disappears. Or if we walk roughly through the field, how quickly it will dispel and go, dissipate and be gone. It is created in a rarefied atmosphere. It's a beautiful thing. Unity is brought about in a rarefied atmosphere. It isn't a committee in one church and another church saying, we will unite in certain meetings and we'll do that and we'll show everyone, all right, that's all right, I'm not belittling that. It isn't that. It begins here. It begins in our church. It begins in any other church. It begins in the hearts of men and women. I ask again, could you walk with me? I'm saying that rather than naming, it wouldn't be right to it, with other people here. A rarefied atmosphere of being one in Christ. We have a hymn that says, come as the dew and sweetly bless this consecrated hour. May barrenness, you see without it, barrenness. May barrenness rejoice to own thy fertilizing power. This sweet unity. Well, what have we here in this part of Scripture? In verse 4, we have the unity there, how it is in the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing us into the corporate body of Christ. In verse 5, we find out what it means to be united in the blessed union with the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There we have him, the Holy Spirit bringing us to the Saviour, the Saviour bringing us to the Father, and we are told what unity is in the Father, and all this as it is related one with another. Oh, how much do we want blessing? How much do our hearts ache for God? You see, there are two ways a minister can go, and both of them seem to be all right. One is wonderful, the other seems all right. It is not difficult for a minister to say, well, let me see, what shall I do now? Right, I'm in an evangelical church. And so now I'll see if I can preach about the place. Nothing wrong about preaching about the place. But you know, if you want to make a little niche for yourself, you can get a little, go to a country over there and contact a friend and get him here and you go there and you slap my back and I slap yours, and it's easily done. Shall I tell you something, my friends? I have never invited anybody here with that motive. My motive has always been that it may be somebody who will help the Lord's people. It's easily done. I'm not saying there's anything wrong in getting known. I'm not saying there's anything wrong in it. But it can be done for the wrong motive. And you can be successfully evangelical. You can do the same. You can decide that you're a little preacher. And you can fill your book today. And you can think you're great. And they don't know you in your home church. You were never known as a Sunday school teacher. Never known in an open air. Never known in door-to-door work. Never known in witnessing. Nothing wrong in going preaching if the elders have passed that you should do so. Nothing wrong in that if you really are seeking to serve God full time. It is allowed. There is a system which is scriptural. That is right. But you know, we can do these things and not be involved with this. Is it God's kingdom we want to advance, or is it me? You, me. Do you see what I mean? And not being offensive, being truthful, very, very honest. Is it God's kingdom? Are we willing to get down to it? That is what we desire for the sake of the immortal souls of men and women. It is a tremendous challenge, and I don't know how many will come this way. I believe perhaps we have to be brought. Now, the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, our oneness in him, are we really one there? Well, I don't want to go over the ground that we just mentioned, but just to refer to it, in him is our redemption, and that means a price has been paid for our sin, and on Calvary he paid the penalty for our sin, and when we through repentance and faith come to him, we are in Christ and we are one in him. We are in the Beloved. We are in the Beloved. Ephesians 2 verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. His atonement, the forgiveness of sins, our experience of God's grace, and we are in him." But not only are we in him, but we are in the corporate body of Christ. And we have a verse like this, Romans 5, 3 and Romans 12, 5, and I'll read them to you. "This grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." So we have this oneness in Christ. One Lord. One Lord. We are in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now what does this one Lord mean? There have been many attempts to add, you know, many attempts. There have been attempts along the centuries for people to say, well, Jesus Christ, yes, had some revelation of God, but there has been another one. And we know there are many, but there's one particular one now, a sect, and out of kindness of heart, I will not name it, that is prevalent in Britain today. They are not numerous, but yet they will say that a gentleman has decided that he is improving on what Christ is doing, so that they could never agree to the scripture, one Lord. They are lost. They are lost. And speaking very simply and plainly this morning, make no mistake about it, we've got to be in this one Lord. Yes, but what does this mean now? We understand regeneration. We understand redemption. We understand what it means to have our sins forgiven. But here we are talking of a spiritual unity. I am one in Christ. So that at any given moment that you and I feel this spiritual, mystic union with him. This moment, I am in Christ. Oh yes, doctrinally, and all the teaching and the forgiveness, yes, that. But also now, in a very personal, intimate way, I belong in an inseparable way with Christ himself. And there is nothing that can take me away from him. One in him. Now that alone, if we only went home this morning with that one lesson, it is a precious thing to know. As you go about in your work and your individual program of the day, whatever it may be, that you realize this. Not only I am an evangelical, I know the doctrines, I have believed, I am able to know this. Yes, fine, I don't disagree with that. But that tremendous knowledge, I belong. And hymns like this become alive. Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. One in him. To know and feel that you are in Christ. Also, that oneness, that you look now, say, at myself or somebody else, you admit they are a Christian, you think they may be ahead of you or behind you, as the case may be, but you begin to realize, but the main thing is this, that person is in Christ. He is in Christ. May I put it to you like this, in a kind of an extreme example. Supposing that you are Mr. X, and there you see Mr. A. You're a Christian, he's a Christian. And you have very little to say to Mr. A. You have some special experience and you have some special kind of fellowship with your friends, but you regard him as being in the breadline and you're not very interested in him. But you know that he's a Christian. And then it is a time of persecution. And Mr. A is given the most brutal treatments that you could ever imagine. And your friends are telling you, come away with us. But your eyes are looking, he's suffering. And they say, come on now. We're having a little meeting for this. And you see him being beaten and kicked to the ground physically. And then suddenly you break the barrier and you run to him. And weeping in your heart and in your eyes, you take him in your arms and you say, "Oh, my brother." But it took that to unite you. Do you see? It took that to unite us. Has it got to take that to make us one in him? Truly one. It is personal, and yet we are members, many, of one body. Listen to the ache in Paul's heart in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2 and 3. "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." A singleness of heart and mind, the simplicity that is in Christ. Be one in him, in this great personal unity that is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The simplicity that is in Christ. That's one thing. The second thing is this. The simplicity that is in the faith. Now, there is the objective attitude to the faith and the subjective attitude to the faith as well. Now, here, I think most people would be agreed it is subjective. But if you want both, I would not quarrel with it. The objective is this, that we are one in faith, one in doctrine. And this would mean that we believe in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe that Jesus Christ died on Calvary for our sin. We believe that he's both God and man. We believe that in his sacrifice on Calvary we are forgiven. We believe that through that we come to God the Father and we have everlasting life. We believe that there is a heaven and that those in Christ are found in him and shall be in heaven and glorified. We believe that there is a hell and those who are not in Christ will be found eternally in hell. We believe in the second coming and the culmination of all things. We believe the day of judgment where there will be the sorting out of the lost and the found. We believe these things. The faith. One Lord. One faith. But what is he talking about here? Leaning on that, one faith is his reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his promises. It is the exercising of a living faith every moment of my life. So this faith now takes on another thing, that another aspect, in a way, in our thinking. Look at it this way. How are we identified in the world? As people of the faith, yes, but as people of faith. It can be simply put that if one has a very difficult day ahead, the person's a Christian, you ask him, "How do you feel?" Well, he could answer you like this. "I have the faith. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit." And he could go through the major doctrines, and he is right. "How do you feel today? You've got a hard day ahead of you." And you say, "My faith is in him. He has not failed me ever before, and he will not fail me today." But you have an impossible day ahead of you. How are you going to meet those people? They're going to tear you apart. How are you going to answer those questions? How are you going to react in that situation? It is enough to make the angels weep, you might say. How are you going to manage this? You've got a dreadful day ahead of you. Yes, I know I've got a dreadful day ahead of you, but I'm not alone. You see, I'm one with him, and he's one with me. And I will walk by faith. But can you see? No, I can't see. Faith does not see. Faith trusts. Faith holds his hand and is held by him. No, I can't see what the results of today shall be. I cannot see what will be the outcome of the problems of today. But this I know, that I trust him, and all things work together for good to them that love him. One faith, one Lord, one faith. Now this is in the unity now, that is in Christ. What it means to be realistically in this unity. Yes, we must have the doctrines, but now we enter into that which we know and feel, one in Christ. Now then, we are interrelated, we are the Lord's people. How do we exercise faith there? Well, as we come to there, let me read you this hymn. And here it is. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, that will not murmur or complain. Oh, it's so easy, isn't it? That will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain can lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up the dying bed. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, I taste in now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. Faith, a lovely thing, fragile, strong too, both delicate yet powerful, a gentle thing and yet can move mountains like the dew on Hermon. A lovely thing. You can lose not the faith, but you can lose the exercising of the faith. That's right, isn't it? You can forget to exercise it. It slipped away somewhere. You forgot the oneness, that he's with you all the time. You forgot then. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word, and then suddenly can be restored? It came, how? By much seeking and hardness. It's very difficult to say. As the dew of Hermon, it was there. Faith, one Lord, one faith, then with one another. How does faith show in a congregation, in the corporate body? And here it is. I'm using myself as a guinea pig this morning. It's all right, that, isn't it? Have you got faith in me? Do you trust me? If you were in deep trouble, do you trust me? If you were grieved and heavy laden, do you trust me? Do I trust you? Do we trust one another? See, it binds. Shall I tell you something? If two walk together and one betrays the other, he has lost what we call his credibility. And however much he may say, one Lord, one faith, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, heaven and hell, I believe in redemption, one Lord, one faith, yet this one knows of the betrayal, no trust. They are miles apart, aren't they? They are miles apart. We must put it right. We must put it right and trust and be trustworthy. It's getting more difficult and yet simple in a way. It's a simple thing. We complicated by moving away. We were placed in Christ, united with one another. We were placed in this faith,
united with him and with one another. But we mess it up, and we complicate it, and we make excuses. We complicate it. The simplicity that is in Christ. Never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. Come back to the simplicity that is there, and the simplicity that is in the faith. And then to close, the simplicity of obedience, and this comes to this word baptism. You may wonder, why baptism there? Baptism is the outward sign that we have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But this does not refer to water baptism, as we all know. Because it's only in as far as what I'm going to talk of now, that water baptism is a sign of this. What is this baptism? Now I'll read you these verses out of a few that can be read, that are connected with this. In 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free." Now the outward sign of it is baptism with water. But surely baptism with water would have very little meaning unless it had this as its basis. So we are firstly baptized into Christ. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free." Or Galatians chapter 3, verses 26, 27, and 8. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Now then, what are we talking about? We're not referring now to the important teaching about baptism. We are talking now of the teaching of baptism as used here. That is to be immersed and to be one in Christ. And the description here is this. This means union with Christ. One baptism. Yes, the outer sign as well, but one baptism. Union with Christ. This mystic union with Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Here I am now, united in Christ and inseparable. Now then, why does this word come in here, and this emphasis on union with Christ? Well, I will tell you. One Lord is mainly referring to our experience and our own involvement with the Lord, and yet our interrelationship. One faith is our faith and our exercising of that faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet our interrelationship. But this is our union into the corporate body. We are one. We know. We are one. Yet so different. Different ages, different backgrounds, different temperaments, different ways of looking at things, different experiences, different abilities. Has anyone a right to say that just himself or herself are special? I would not presume with you. We are all so different. What then have we in common? Where did we start? One Lord. One faith. One baptism, one union in Christ. What should be the outworking of this? Then as a corporate body and as individuals, that we have one confession. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, and we confess Jesus Christ to men and women. A confessing church. And a confessing church means confessing individuals. It is an important thing. One commitment. We are committed to many minor things and many secondary things in life, and many individual things. But as a church, we have come together and we are committed in this place to glorify Christ. Not to advance ourselves. Not for any selfish motive. But to glorify Christ. We are committed as a church in this city to glorify Him. That is our commitment. Those are our terms of reference. One concern. The souls of men and women. Shall I tell you how preaching can go wrong? You can have meetings where there are two speakers in a kind of a conference. And somehow, despite ourselves, what can happen is, well, I hope I was all right, and I hope I wasn't worse than the other person, meaning, I hope I was as good, I hope I was better. What have we lost sight? Do you know it went so bad in Wales that in the assemblies or the denominations, very often, or great meetings where they'd have two preachers on a Saturday night, that fashion has gone through the shortage of preachers only. Two on a Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Sunday night, and Monday night. Do you know what the main question would be? Who carried the day? Tragic. Tragic. How subtle is our foe? He will creep up these steps. More, he'll creep into our hearts. How subtle is our foe? How subtle is he with us as a congregation? What is your concern? That I should stop on this theme? If that is so, then your need is great. You are far, oh so very far. If your desire is that I might go on Sunday after Sunday, then like me, you are beginning to learn. And never before have I felt myself so much like a child, beginning to learn. One concern, that souls might be saved from hell, and that their destiny might be heaven. One confession, one commitment, one concern, the simplicity that is in Christ, the simplicity that is in the faith, the simplicity that is in obedience, yes, but somehow not so simple, is it? Not so simple. I had to search my heart. You had to search your heart. We had to settle, what do we want? Evangelical success individually, or as a church, as a preacher, as a minister, or as a Christian in the church, evangelical success and acceptability, or God and revival. If God, we seek to know. That's the if. If God, we seek to know. It comes all over Scripture. You can refer it, if you like, as singleness of heart. In chapter 2 in Philippians, fulfill ye my joy, verse 2 there, that ye being like-minded, having the same love, and being of one accord, and of one mind. It weaves through the Old Testament. It weaves through the New Testament. It gives us the holy doctrines. It tells us where to stand. And it tells us how to relate. It's like the dew. How did it come? When God knew that my heart was right with you. When God knew that your heart was right with me. When God knew that our hearts were right with one another. O God, unite us. Is that our prayer? O God, unite us. James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Have you seen the evangelicals today limping along or with crutches struggling along, unstable in all their ways? Let us be of one accord, of one mind, one Lord, one faith, one baptism in Christ, endeavoring to keep the unity in the bond of peace. Let us pray. O Father, help us to see. Help us to be what thou wouldst have us to be, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.